Luke chapter 10, we are in the story of the Good Samaritan this morning. And I think as you look at the Good Samaritan, it is probably the best known story that Jesus tells. In fact, we even have laws in the United States that are considered Good Samaritan laws, right? Those laws state that they provide basic legal protection for anybody who assists an injured person or an endangered person. And they protect you from lawsuit, from liability, from unintended consequences that come through rendering aid to somebody who is harmed. However, as we begin, I want to remind ourselves that this parable is not to spur us on to good works. You said what, Pastor Jeff? You heard me right. This parable is not for us to do better. It's not to be good. It's not meant for us to feel good about ourselves. In fact, my hope that by the end of this service is that you feel like a wretch, okay? That's the goal, because that's what the intention is of this story. And I know that as you've gone through Sunday school or as you've heard the radio preacher preach, he's going to say something a little bit different than what I'm going to say this morning. But if you look at what's in the context and how it all plays out, which we'll share this morning, you're going to come to the end of the story and you're going to go, oh, man that I am, I could never love my neighbor as myself. I need something more than the law. And so last week as we introduced this, we saw how the whole purpose of this encounter is to show one of the most righteous, one of the most knowledgeable, one of the most respected people in first century Judaism that he is not good enough to inherit eternal life. He needs a savior. Likewise, as we continue with that count, that's the point of this parable. Our conclusion is not to be, oh, look at me and how many times I've loved my neighbor. Our conclusion should be, woe is me, I can't love my neighbor. I am a failure. So, would you stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 10, and let's see how each one of us are failures together this morning, okay? And for the sake of context, I'm going to pick this up here in verse 25 of chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, that's the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Father, I pray that you would tear down all of the preconceived notions that we have about this parable. And that through this story, we would see that there is no way on this earth that we can ever live up to your righteous standard. And that we are in a desperate situation because we desperately need a savior. And that Jesus is that Savior. And so, Father, I ask that as we look at what's keeping us from loving our neighbor, that rather than compelling us to do good works, Father, you would compel us to trust you wholeheartedly because we are wretched in our fallen state. And so, Father, Use this, I pray, to draw us into a closer relationship with you, so that the outworkings of it might be that we do love our neighbor as ourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The conversation that we read here in verses 25 through 28 reveal to us that we saw last week that God defines what good enough is. And you'll remember from last week that God's definition of good enough comes in his word, okay? And the definition that God gives us of good enough for eternal life is perfect. Perfection is God's standard. Therefore, if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever had a sinful thought, if you've ever stole or cheated or you've ever given in to temptation, you don't measure up to God's perfect standard. Therefore, you fail. You don't get eternal life according to the law, okay? And that's really what this whole parable is, and this whole account is meant to see. We're not good enough, okay? And so good enough is impossible, we noted, except for God. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. However, what we find is that this lawyer thinks he's the exception, right? And he seeks to justify himself. And so Jesus tells him this story to prove that he could never love God and never love his neighbor as God intended him to or as God commands him to. But the truth of this parable for you and I is that we are the lawyer. We're not the good Samaritan. We're the lawyer. And we need to view ourselves as we look at this passage, not as the good Samaritan and how good we are, but as this lawyer and how self-righteous we think we are. And so what is keeping us from loving your neighbor? This morning I want to point out 7 traits that are accepted within our culture and probably accepted even within our church and our churches that keep us from loving our neighbor. I'm going to change that, okay? 7 sins, okay? That's probably the more biblical way to say it. 7 sins that are accepted in our culture and probably and likely accepted within our churches that keep us from loving our neighbor. And the first thing that keeps you from loving your neighbor is that you are too self-righteous to love your neighbor. You're too self-righteous to love your neighbor. You're too focused on making certain that you look good to other people rather than actually living good before other people. The lawyer asked Jesus as a response, he says in verse 29, desiring to justify himself, to declare himself righteous, right? He wants to look right to Jesus. He wants to look right to everybody who's in the crowd. And so he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus now tells him the story. A story that should lead him to conclude that he's way too self-righteous in his own eyes to ever fulfill the love that law demands. Now, as we jump into this story, I think that there are several important truths that we have to keep in mind, okay? The first truth is this. During this time period, the Jews were extremely racist, okay? They abhorred anything and everything that was non-Jewish, but specifically anything and everything that was Samaritan. Samaritans were called dogs and pigs. And if you know anything about Judaism, you know where dogs and pigs stand in their culture. Secondly, though, the Samaritans had a likewise attitude towards the Jews. Okay? This was a two-way street here. The prejudice was both ways. Third, the reason for this is because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Gentile, half Jew. Their origins came from when Israel was carried into captivity under Assyria, and Assyrians integrated into that land, marrying with Jews, and therefore, in the Jewish perspective, contaminating the race. Furthermore, they blended their worship. And this goes all the way back when the kingdom was divided after Solomon's death, and they now worshiped in Bethel and Dan, and they didn't worship Yahweh, but they worshiped a golden calf. And those places of worship were still maintained during Jesus' day. Fourth, when the Jews thought of their neighbor, as we saw last week, and if you look into your bulletins, you'll see I put that passage from Leviticus 19 in your bulletins. That passage specifically notes your neighbor as a Jew to other Jews. So your neighbor, for a Jew was not anybody, it was other Jews. That's how it was perceived. Fifth, the lawyer's trying to declare himself righteous, okay? And so the lawyer already comes to Jesus trying to condemn him. He already comes to him puffed up. For those of you on the phone, I'm blowing up a balloon, so I apologize. So he asks Jesus a question, and he says, oh, what do I have to inherit an eternal life? And he gets puffed up even more. And Jesus gives him the answer. Jesus asks him a question. Well, what's the law say? How do you interpret it? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And he's getting puffed up, right? And Jesus says, okay, go do that. And he says, oh, by the way, who is my neighbor? Okay, and he's puffed up, and you get the idea that, man, he's there and he's puffed up. So my question is, if he's going to Jesus and he's getting all puffed up, is Jesus going to give him a story that goes, good job, lawyer? And is he going to keep puffing him up? No. What do you think he's going to do? What do you think he's going to do? He wants to pop his balloon, right? He wants to destroy any thought of self-righteousness that this lawyer has. So why in the world would we come to this parable and say, oh man, that's a really good way to love your neighbor? No, Jesus wants you to say, you're wretched and you can't do what the Samaritan did. You are too self-righteous. And the context shows us that that's what Jesus' intention is. That we are failures and that we need someone greater. And this story is meant to crush the lawyer's attempt to justify himself. But friends, the same is true for us today. Self-righteousness will keep us from loving our neighbor. Self-righteousness will get in the way. You see, when we're more concerned about what looks right than what actually is right, we will not love our neighbor as we love ourselves. When our focus is on proving our actions rather than letting our actions speak for themselves, self-righteousness will not allow us to love our neighbor. When our conversations and the questions are meant to be put downs so that we promote self, when our focus is, I'm better than you or I'm better than them, self-righteousness will keep us from loving our neighbor. You see, it is these actions, it's these attitudes, it's these words that are going to keep us from showing the love that God desires and that God commands us to do. I'm not saying this morning that God does not command us to love our neighbor as ourself. It's very evident in Scripture that that's the command. The point is, it's impossible to do it perfectly. And that we desperately need him to do it. And for crying out loud, if anybody should know this, it should be Christians, because we know that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us, right? While we were enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. Self-righteousness will keep you from loving your neighbor, just like this lawyer. And that's why Jesus tells the story. Now, you've probably heard all of the details. It's a 12-mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's downhill 3,000 feet. It's full of rocks on both sides. It's ripe with danger. The man is ambushed. He's robbed. He's beaten. He's left for dead. And if anyone is in desperate need of help, it is this man. Now enters into the story immediately not one, but two heroes, a priest and a Levite. However, they're not heroes at all, because they're in a hurry. Church, busyness will keep you from loving your neighbor. What's keeping you from loving your neighbor? You're just too busy. You're too busy. He says, now by chance, these priests are coming down. And by chance means that this is unexpected for the priest. And then he goes, so likewise. In other words, it's also unexpected for the Levite. I will tell you this morning that love is measured during the circumstances which are unexpected. You're unprepared for, they're unplanned, and you cannot anticipate them. That's when your love is truly measured. And that's the story that these two would tell. It was by chance. I didn't know what was coming. I wasn't prepared. The priest here is a religious person who performs religious duties and ceremonies at the temple. But they are the go-between between the people and God. They work for God on behalf of the people. The Levite, likewise, is a descendant of Aaron, whom God had appointed to help the priests in their tribe, or to the priests, excuse me, in the temple. And they would fulfill their duties on behalf of the people before God. Both men are religious servants of the people. Now, if you think in our culture, we think of civil servants. We hold civil servants to a higher standard than we do regular people. At least we have traditionally. Likewise, we hold religious servants to a higher standard. That's what these people would have done with this priest and this Levite. They are looked up to because of their righteous positions, and they're perceived to be righteous. Both full and well know the commandments of Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God, and Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Both are expected to love the Lord wholly and to love their neighbors selfishly. However, in this parable, Jesus shows both the priest and the Levite to be the wise and the understanding of verse 21 that do not know God's plan. And we can say that confidently because both of them clearly fail to love their neighbor. And I will tell you, if you read commentaries on this, it almost gets funny at some of the excuses that these commentators can make up for why they ought not help. But at the end of the day, they're busy. And Jesus's point is, even the most religious person, the priest, the go-between between God and man at this point, they don't always love their neighbor as themselves. We're going to come back to this point at the end. But why do you think Jesus puts in this priest or this Levite? He didn't have to. He could have just gone to the Good Samaritan and left it. But I think he does because he wants the lawyer to see himself as the priest and the Levite. And he wants us to see ourselves as the lawyer who's the priest and the Levite too, okay? You see, we're not the Good Samaritan in here. We're the priest, we're the Levite, we're the lawyer. And it goes to show us just how often the immediate gets in the way of obedience. Let me say that again. It shows us just how often the immediate gets in the way of obedience. Because I think it's safe to say that we love to justify our sin through busyness. And busyness is culturally accepted, isn't it? I'm busy. Everybody's busy. I'm busy. And so because we're busy, that's okay to not fulfill the law to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, busyness is the curse of neighborly love. When we were down in Texas, I probably heard my pastor say, oh, just over 3.5 years, dozens of times, if not 100 times, if you tell yourself you're too busy, you're saying, I love my sin too much to obey. Busyness is a sin. Church, the enemy wants to keep us busy doing non-essential, non-kingdom things. Why? Because if we're busy doing non-kingdom, non-essential God things, the church within does not feel loved, and the church without does not receive the love of the church. Make margin to love your neighbor when opportunity arises. Removing busyness helps, but removing busyness isn't going to do it. It's not enough. It's not enough to just have margin, because you're going to be tested when margin doesn't exist, at least in your own mind. So that means you have to refresh your priorities, because loving your neighbor is an interruption. And obedience is more important than imminence. Busyness will keep you from loving your neighbor. Self-righteousness will keep you from loving your neighbor. However, the third, I think, is the most concerning to me. Indifference will keep you from loving your neighbor. You're too indifferent towards people to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor requires compassion. We notice here in verse 33, the Samaritan journeys and he sees the man and he has compassion on him. Now, all three, Jesus says, saw the man and his condition. It wasn't an oversight by the priest or the Levite. They both saw him, but only one had compassion. Have you ever seen Have you ever seen the kids, and this is, I know this is a couple years old, but have you ever seen the kids that go like this? You know what it means, right? Whatever, right? It's like, I don't even care, okay? Speak to the hand, right? Because the ears aren't listening. Whatever. It's like the priests and the Levite are walking by, they see, and they're like, whatever. And they just go on by. And then we have this Samaritan, this dog in Jewish culture, whom Jesus introduces. And the crowd, I think, would have likely and appropriately thought, hey, this Samaritan's gonna knock him off. He's just gonna finish the job that the robbers did. And yet it's the Samaritan that has the compassion on the man. He's not indifferent to the man's plight. You see, those whom we truly have compassion toward, we will act on their behalf. A lack of love and compassion is called indifference. Because if you don't love something or someone, you're just going to be indifferent to it. Whatever. I think the best illustration here is of Solomon and the two mothers. You may have heard this story, right? Solomon's on the judgment seat, and two moms come to him. In the middle of the night, one of the mothers had tragically rolled over and suffocated her baby. Next to her was another mother with a baby the same age, and so she stole that mother's baby. And now there's a fight between them as to whose baby, who does the baby belong to? Solomon, in his infinite wisdom, says this, well, let's just cut the baby in half and give half of the baby to one mom and half of the baby to the other. And the real mother says, no, don't do that. I love my child. The thief says, sounds good to me. Why does she say that? She's indifferent. She doesn't care. You see, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's just not caring. And I think we don't love our neighbor as we ought to, and it's not because we hate our neighbor. We're not going out of our way to kick our neighbor when he's down. We're not going out of our way to curse our neighbor. We're not going out of the way to harm our neighbor. We don't love our neighbor because we're just indifferent. We just don't care. Whatever happens will happen if it's the Lord's will. Have you ever considered by chance, those are scriptural words, by chance, the Lord put you in that place at that time with those resources to be used for his purposes and not your own. God calls us in Colossians 3 to have compassionate hearts as God's chosen. We're not called to be indifferent or apathetic. We're called to be caring. What happens when Jesus looks out upon the multitudes? It's recorded in throughout the Gospels. It says he has compassion on them, right? We're called to live compassionate lives, to show mercy, not to be indifferent. And when Jesus had compassion on somebody, what does he do? What's the result? Well, the result is activity. The result is action. As we find what happens with these priests and this Levite, when indifference is the result, there's inaction. They just keep going. Or maybe you could say they're lazy. Laziness will keep you from loving your neighbor. You're too lazy to love your neighbor. Because loving your neighbor requires work. It's hard work. If you've ever had to love your neighbor, if you've ever had to take a chunk out of your day because something happened next door and you had to deal with the mess next door, you know how much work it is. You know how hard it is, right, Ava and Ella, to get goats back into your neighbor's yard, right? And how much time it takes because goats are silly animals. But yet being a neighbor means taking the goats back, right? Even though you've want to swing or play. It's hard work. It's messy work. Notice the work that's involved here in verse 34. He went to him. He bound his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He spent the night with him the next day. I mean, that's work. That's hard work. That's dirty work. That's messy work. That's bloody work. It's selfless work. And I think sometimes we don't love our neighbors because we know how much work it is. And we're just lazy. we're just lazy. And laziness is going to keep you from loving your neighbor because you know how much work it is. You're already busy. You really don't care. So, laziness is condemned throughout Scripture. In fact, we're called, Paul says, to admonish the lazy. And if that doesn't work, we're called to actually separate from the lazy. That's how serious laziness, God views laziness. So right now I'm going to just pause and I'm going to admonish and rebuke you for being lazy. Stop being lazy, okay? Stop it. Work. Loving your neighbor is hard work. Get over it. Life's not fair. God doesn't call you to a fair life. He calls you to a life of service for him. So work his ways. Trust that his way is the best. Don't allow laziness to keep you from loving activity. Don't allow indifference to keep you from loving caregiving. Don't allow busyness to keep you from loving obedience. Fifth, Jesus tells the story and we find out how costly it is to love your neighbor. And friends, greed will keep you from loving your neighbor. You're too greedy to love your neighbor as yourself. You're too greedy because loving your neighbor is costly. Look at what it says. He spends the night with him and then he gives 2 days' wages to help pay for the man to recover. And it, by the way, he goes on and he says at the end of verse 35, if it takes more, I'll repay you when I come back. Not only is he going to pay for him, he's going to come back and check on him. He's willing to incur further expenses. And the point is that this man is generous beyond what any law would require. And he wants to ensure that his neighbor is in good health. You see, the neighbor that was in front of him was more important than the money that he had in his pocket. He was willing to empty it all for him, whatever it took. So what about you this morning? Do you love your money more than you love your neighbor? Because if you do, that will keep you from loving your neighbor. You know, greed is a characteristic of the scribes and the Pharisees. Multiple times, Jesus condemns them for their greed. It's in the same list of sins that Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 5 that we ought separate from. Greed is a characteristic that will disqualify a church officer, a deacon, or an elder from their position. Greed is a characteristic of the unregenerate, the not saved. You see, when money rules out love, greed takes over. Help me out with this, church. The love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, evil. Greed will keep you from loving your neighbor. Because love is costly, is it not? Men, to love and to woo your wife? Cha-ching, right? It's costly. Parents, to love and care for your children, cha-ching, it's costly. To love and pamper yourself, cha-ching, it's costly. And we don't bat an eye at the cost of love. So why do we bat an eye when it's called to love our neighbor? Same word, love your neighbor. Greed will keep you from loving your neighbor, just as laziness, indifference, busyness, and self-righteousness. But there's more. Finally, Jesus gets done with the story, and he now wants to hear the application coming right from the man's mouth. Who loved the neighbor? Which one of these loved their neighbor as their self? And what we find in the man's response, the one who showed him mercy, I get a feeling or a sense that he's not real keen on answering this question. He doesn't come out and say, Samaritan man. It feels like the lawyer still has a judgmental attitude towards Jesus, towards the story, and towards the hero of the story. And I think there's application for us today that when we're judgmental about our neighbor, it will keep us from loving our neighbor. You're not going to love your neighbor because you're too judgmental to love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor requires removing your prejudices. You see, it's judgment time. And Jesus says, okay, who proved to be the neighbor? When obviously the answer is the Samaritan. Jesus didn't need to ask him that question, right? It was evident who it was. But he puts him on the spot because he sees how judgmental he's been, how judgmental he's being, and I think how judgmental he's going to continue to be. It's very obvious that the one who gave of his time, his talent, and his treasure is the one who is the loving neighbor. But the problem with the lawyer is that he's not only self-righteous, he's judgmental. I mean, we already know he's judgmental because he's asking Jesus these questions to put him to the test. We already know that he's judgmental because he wants to justify himself. He is judging himself. And he's judging himself based upon everybody that's around him. And his question of who is my neighbor really is asking Jesus, who is worthy of my love and affection? That's really what he's boiling it down to. And maybe you would say, they don't deserve to be loved. Look at how wicked they are. Or maybe you can even list, do you know the abominable sins that they are committing? Yet the very question of who is worthy of my love is a problem in and of itself, is it not? Because it already assumes that there are people who are not worthy of your love. Ouch. Ouch. Just by asking, who is my neighbor? You're already assuming that there's somebody who's not your neighbor, right? You're saying, okay, put this list so that I don't have to obey. Friends, we have to stop being judgmental based upon our culturalisms. We have to stop being judgmental so that we can take up the cause of Christ as his ambassador, as his representative. Now, before I move on, just a couple aspects of this story that I'm going to say that are going to seem harsh, but I think they have to be said, and I don't know where to put them in my text, and so I'm going to put them in right here, okay? Because I want us to understand. This man needs more than gas for his car. This man needs more than money for utility bills, for insurance premiums, for cell phone upgrades, for rent, or for any other number of benevolent requests that we get on a weekly basis or that you might get taken up for. This man is in dire death's straits, okay? So Jesus is not teaching us to give to anybody who asks. Well, it's in other passages, but that's not the point of this story. That's not the point of the Good Samaritan. The man has an immediate, life-threatening need for somebody simply to help. And the Samaritan goes the extra mile. By the way, that extra mile, did you know that that's rooted in Jesus' teaching too? Sermon on the Mount, you can look it up this afternoon, okay? But whenever you hear somebody say, hey, they went the extra mile, they're quoting Jesus, okay? This is what the Samaritan does. He goes the extra mile. However, look at what Jesus says here at the end. He says, okay, if you want to justify yourself, that's fine. Go and do likewise, right? Go live like the Samaritan. Try your hardest and see how much success you'll have. Because finally and lastly, the reason you don't love your neighbor is you're trying too hard and you're not trusting enough. You're trying too hard, and you're not trusting enough. Jesus says, you want to do that? Okay, go do that. Go do likewise. Go live like the Samaritan. Don't live like the priest. Don't live like the Levite. Go live like the Samaritan. Go live like that dog. Do neighborly acts of love above the law that is required. You see, Jesus' parable illustrates that the law doesn't have an answer for every circumstance and every question in life. But you know what does? Love does. Love has an answer. The law of Moses doesn't require the Samaritan to do what he did, but the law of love requires the Samaritan to do what he did. Paul says in both Galatians and Romans, love is fulfilling the law. Therefore, loving your neighbor is not so much a matter of asking, who is my neighbor, but rather it's a matter of, whose neighbor am I? And Jesus' point comes ringing true as the lawyer leaves seeking to do the impossible. He cannot possibly love his neighbor as himself. And this entire encounter should point us not to self, not to trying harder, not to personal effort, but rather to see our own failure as a lawyer, as a priest, as a Levite, and the need for a personal Savior. You see, this story reveals just how impossible it is for you and for I to love your neighbor as herself. And I will tell you that this truth rang true in my life on January 30th of this year. On January 30th of this year, Evan had me up at 6:30 a.m. We were downstairs. He was watching PBS Kids. I was making coffee. I look out from our kitchen through our dining room, and I see it's one of those, on that day, it was one of those really cold days. I'm sorry to remind you of this, but go ahead, Katie. I sent a screen shot of the weather and sent it to my brother, who's in Pennsylvania. But you see that minus 48, right? That was that day, okay? So I look out the dining room window where, there's this valley, and one of the neighbor's car had slid off the road and gone well into the ditch. The lights were still on. I could see. And so I was like, man, what's going on? This is kind of recent. And sure enough, as I sat there and I looked out the window, this lady with cell phone in hand gets out of the car and kind of trudges through the deep snow, looks at the front and looks to the back, and it's obvious. She's all the way over into the field. There's no way she's going to be able to get out. And so I think to myself, well, she's on her phone, and so somebody's coming to get her, right? She's a neighbor. She lives close. I've got Evan awake. The rest of my family is sleeping. By the time I get dressed and get the car warmed up and get out there and get down the hill, you know, somebody's already going to be there, and I'm going to have troubled my household for nothing. And I make excuse after excuse as all of these things run through my head. And 5 minutes pass, and the car's lights are still on, and still running, and 10 minutes pass, and the car's lights are still on, and it's running, and maybe about 13 minutes, I see the lady get out of the car, because our next door neighbor has pulled out of their driveway with their truck and come down to rescue her. By the way, that neighbor is almost 80, okay? Ouch. Oh. I was not a loving neighbor. I failed. And yet, as I look back on my life, I wish I could say that that was an anomaly, that that wasn't a pattern. But I couldn't be honest with you if I was up here today and say, man, there's several times, or look back on my life as I studied this, that I don't love my neighbor perfectly. Opportunity after opportunity has passed for me to stop, to act, to give, to provide. And I failed. And the story just floods my memories, not with times that I've shown love to my neighbor, because there have been a lot of times that I've shown love to my neighbor. But I read this story, and what comes to mind is all of those failures. Because that's the point of the story. The point of the story is not make us feel good. The point of the story is not to say, blow up ourselves and say, look at how good I am. The point of the story is to say, I don't measure up. So I desperately need to trust someone more than I need to try harder. You see, the story floods my memories with times when I've been too self-righteous. I'm too busy. I'm too indifferent. I'm too lazy. I'm too greedy. I'm too judgmental. I'm trying too hard. And I desperately need it. Church, you can't try your way into loving your neighbor. You have to trust God to be a loving neighbor. Let's face it, your neighbor is not lovable because you're not lovable. You have every excuse in the book not to love your neighbor. They're not like you. It's costly. It's hard work. There's too much involved and you're busy. So stop trying. You heard me right. Stop trying to love your neighbor. Instead, trust God to be a loving neighbor. What does that mean, Pastor Jeff, to trust God? Well, trust God means to obey his leading when love opportunities come. Trust God means to step out in faith when he prompts you to have compassion. Trust God means to give sacrificially when he compels you to open your pocketbook to give to a stranger. Trust God means to get as dirty as is necessary when working to clean up another's mess. Trust God means to relate to a person who's not like you when it's uncomfortable. Because the whole account compels us to say, I can't, but in Christ, love can. We're going to take an offering just in a moment. In the song that we're going to play for that offering, in the chorus it says, give me faith to trust what you say. That you're good, okay? And your way is great. Give me faith. That's our prayer that should come from the Good Samaritan. Not a buckle up and try harder. Not a look at me, I'm loving my neighbor. Give me faith. You see, what's keeping you from loving your neighbor? One word. Trust. Are you trusting yourself or are you trusting God? Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank